We had the joy this morning of having representatives from Operation Christmas Child. Before I bring them up, just want to thank you as we, it's a long way from Christmas, but ultimately this is that what we're attempting to do is to remember that the celebration of Christmas is the celebration of the Redeemer who came for the whole world, not just all of us. And thinking of ways that we may penetrate into the challenging darkness of the world through the love of Christ, and Operation Christmas Child is a great opportunity to do that. I want to invite Yves Duchemin to come and share how this has impacted his life. Brother.
Good morning, Grace. Good morning, Grace.
Good morning.
There we go. Fell asleep on me a little bit. If you don't mind, I'm going to move this because I like walking around, you know. Get all up in your faces. How's it going today? Good, good. I'm just so excited to be here with you guys today. Thank you, Pastor Gary, for inviting us and giving up your a huge chunk of your morning service. And I'm told Pastor Jason is at camp. Can you believe that? But I want to thank him, too, for just being able to make this possible. I'm just excited to be here. It was a little hard to find because it's a little remote. I'm coming from Buffalo, New York, okay? I've come a long way. All right, Buffalo fans. Yeah, I've come a long way to be here with you guys today, and I'm just excited. What's the first thing that came to mind when you heard Buffalo? I kind of figured. So I've been enjoying my time in California because it's just so beautiful here, and I'm just really, really, really pumped to be here and share with you about how almost 13 years ago, a box very much like this one found me. Anyone ever seen this box before? Yeah, yeah? Okay, I brought a slide here. Let's get to it. Yeah, aren't they cute? Yeah, I found them on the internet. Thought that would earn me some brownie points. I'm excited to be here. We can just jump right in to the slides here. I brought a picture of my family. I think there it is. And the reason why I brought them along with me is because they're a huge chunk of my story. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be who I am without them. And there's my dad in the middle. He's a pastor. Pastor Jean-Baptiste is his name, like John the Baptist. And there's my mom, Kezia, and my little sister, Yvette. And my brothers, Patrick and Fidel, right there at the top. And I love those people. Beautiful family, right? Yeah, I may be a little biased, but... I'm excited to just be able to share that with you, and we're just going to jump right to the next photo here. That red country there in the middle of Africa, does anyone know where that is? What it's called? Yeah? No? Geography lessons, people. Yeah? That country is called Rwanda. Anyone ever heard of it? Yeah? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear Rwanda? Genocide. The genocide of 1994. For those of you guys who don't know, the genocide of 1994 started in around April, and within the first 100 days, it took the lives of approximately 1 million people. 1 million people. And I don't know if you can tell, but if we just jump right back into the map, but just see how tiny that country is, okay? At the time, this entire country had a population of just about 5 million. So within the first 100 days, a huge chunk of the population was wiped out just like that. And what makes this thing even worse is the fact that it wasn't a foreign country that invaded Rwanda and started killing people. It wasn't that. It was a struggle between two ethnic groups, the Hutus and the Tutsis, killing each other because... they belong to a different ethnic group, killing each other because they were struggling for power. And what makes this thing even worse is the fact that there was no physical characteristics to distinguish a Hutu from a Tutsi. So the only way for people to know who to kill was if they knew them. That was the only way for you to tell who was a Hutu and who was a Tutsi. So it was neighbors slaughtering neighbors. It was friends slaughtering friends. You could have gone to church with someone on a Sunday morning, and by the time afternoon rolled around, they were ready to take your life just because you belonged to a different ethnic group. I could never understand that. And of course, among that million were my family members. My uncles, my aunts, my cousins, my grandparents. I've never gotten the chance to meet any of them because they perished in a random genocide. So as a kid, I hated people. I hated the world. I hated humanity. I hated Rwandans because of what I had seen they were capable of doing. And I hated the rest of the world for sitting idly by while a million people were being slaughtered. I hated people. How many of you guys know that you can't claim to love God and hate people? Doesn't work. Your faith will never grow if you hate people. And there I was. Around July of 1994, my family decided it was a little too much in Rwanda, and they had to go. At the time, my mom was 8 months pregnant with me, actually. And they did this trek, this two-week trek, to find their way into Congo, that blue country there in the middle. It was a two-week walk. Imagine ladies being 8 months pregnant and doing that two-week walk. My mother is my hero, okay? The next photo here shows you an actual still of Rwandan refugees migrating from Rwanda into Congo, going to find themselves into a refugee camp. Anyone ever been to a refugee camp? Anyone ever seen pictures? I brought a photo of what that looks like. These were the refugee camps of Congo. And this is where I was born. I was born right there in the dirt. We would go out into the woods, find pieces of sticks and bury them in the ground and pieces of plastic or whatever we could use as a tarp to make a roof, and we would sleep right there in the dirt, refugee camps of Congo where I was born. Most of the babies that were born in these circumstances simply did not survive. There was no doctors, there was no medical attention, and you know, babies are fragile. They didn't make it. Yet here I am today. Not because of anything that I did to deserve it. Not because my father was a pastor. Not because of anything that we could have possibly done, but because of the grace of God. The grace of God, people. It's a gift to each and every single one of us every single day. Amen? And the reason why it's a gift is because we cannot earn it. You and I cannot earn it. And you know why? Because we're sinners. The Bible in Romans says we are sinners who have fallen far from the glory of the Lord, yet God blesses us every single day with His grace and His mercies. Amen? We bounced around quite a bit around Africa, just kind of hoping for a safe haven, a place to start over anew. And the reason why that was is because when people found out that we were Rwandan refugees, they wanted nothing to do with us, okay? Because they had heard of what had happened in the country, so they thought to themselves, what if we let them in and they come in and they kill us as well? And as a result, people just wanted nothing to do with us. We've lived in 8-9 countries so far because no one wanted us. And the moment they found out who we were, they kicked us out. Does that sound familiar? Bounced around looking for a safe haven until this wonderful country just accepted us in 2008. For the first time, we slept in Buffalo, New York, through the night. Without fear of being killed, without fear of a bomb dropping on us, without fear of any of that. We are so blessed in this country, amen? In 1998, we moved to a place called Togo. It was on the left-hand side of the map. Anyone ever been to Togo? Pastor has. It's right next to Ghana, and Togo is a very warm place, right there by the beach, 98, 100 degrees every single day, nothing like Buffalo, New York. And we were just so excited to be amongst the people of Togo, and I call it my home. We lived there for about 10 years, and that's really what I know. And if we could just jump ahead to that picture there. There's my siblings and I in our home in Togo. Can anyone guess which one I am? The middle. You guys are good. Yeah, and that was our home in Togo. That room was our entire house, and my mom and dad would sleep right there on the bed, and we would sleep on the floor. And the reason why we slept on the floor was because the bed just felt like it would fall through. You know, we were so used to sleeping in the dirt that the floor was most comfortable. But sometimes it would get a little too cold, so we would hop right there on the table. This is how poor Togo is. Okay, till this day. Togo is a very poor place. In fact, I grew up with kids who couldn't go to school simply because their families could not afford a pack of pencils. A pack of pencils, okay? Yeah, some of you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy because we can go to the Dollar Tree. You guys have that here? Yeah, and buy a pack of pencils for $1, right? And be able to use it for the rest of the year. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? I bet, yeah, some of you guys can go back into your homes, go into your living rooms, and digging in your couch cushions, yeah, and find enough school supplies to supply an entire school. You know what I'm talking about. We are so blessed in this country, people. Look at your neighbor. Tell them we are so blessed in this country. Come on. No, it's true. It's true. A lot of people complain so much in America about money problems. But let me tell you, we are so blessed in this country. Get this. Anyone ever think about the concept of storage units? Think about it. We are so rich in this country that we're willing to pay somebody else to store our stuff for us. And I'm guilty of it now because I have a storage unit too, but come on. Togo was poor. Let's jump to the next photo here. These were our toy cars. We couldn't afford real toy cars. Can you appreciate that ingenuity? Yeah? Some very tough engineering there. I think that's a convertible, yeah? With a trunk, an odd set of wheels, but we made it work. Let's jump to the next photo here. Can anyone guess what this is? All right, I'll tell you. These are pieces of sticks that we use to brush our teeth. We would chew on one end. Pastor, have you seen them? They're called aloe, and you would chew on one end, get it nice and soft, and going around your mouth and brush your teeth with it. This is how poor Togo is. And this photo was taken last year on a Togolese market. They sell these. You know, they're not even free. They sell them. So next time you're filling a box and wondering, should I pack, you know, toothbrushes? Yes, you should. Togo was poor, physically poor. Not only that, but they were spiritually poor. And the reason why that was is because of the witch doctor, the witchcraft, black magic, whatever you want to call it. You guys know that stuff is real, right? Yeah? If you didn't, I'm sorry to bust your bubble. Witchcraft is real. And the reason why it's real is because the devil is real. And these witch doctors could harness that power from the devil and be able to use it to heal just as much as to kill. Okay, and for so long they had persecuted the communities of Togo and told them never to set foot in the church. They were spiritually poor. They told them never to go with the Christians. And as a family of believers, as a family of Christians, of pastors, we wanted to give back to the people of Togo for giving us a home, a chance to start over, a new life. We wanted to give them something worthwhile. And we knew that the best gift that we had was the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we did our best to share that with the people of Togo to no avail. They wanted nothing to do with us. I remember inviting my friends from school, from soccer, to come to church. And they said, you know, Eve, we like you, but we can't be seen at your church. We don't know what these witch doctors will do to us. And for so long, our ministry just could never advance. But that all changed in the year of 2005 when we found out that this company somewhere was sending 300 of these shoeboxes. And we thought, okay, yeah, we need some shoes. Yeah, come on. We'll take some shoes. The best thing yet is they told us that these things are completely free, okay? Not only that, but they came with things like school supplies. They came with things like toothbrushes. They came with things like real toy cars. And they were free. All we had to do was show up. All we had to do was show up. Much like the grace of God, eh? All we got to do is show up, people. There's nothing you can do to earn that. All you got to do is show up. When the Lord calls, just show up. Come as you are. You don't have to have your life together. You don't have to be perfect. Just come as you are. Moses wasn't perfect. Noah wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. Yet God used them. We showed up and we came and we got these shoeboxes. And let me tell you, we didn't have cell phones back then, but man, the word spread fast. I remember looking into the crowd of people present that day and seeing witch doctors and their families present to get a shoebox. Later on, we found out that they had spoken among themselves and thought, you know, they weren't doing anything wrong if they decided to just, you know, come to the church, grab a box and leave. But as my father looked into the crowd, he realized that he had a captive audience. They weren't leaving until they got a shoebox. So before he handed out the shoeboxes, he decided to preach the gospel, amen? My father preached that we serve the God who loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross. So that not only we, but they could have a chance at salvation. They could have a chance at redemption. They could have a chance at eternal life. And let me tell you, this is a big deal, okay? For the first time ever, witch doctors and pastors found themselves under the same roof and nobody died. For the first time ever, this barrier that separated Christians from witch doctors was torn down. God used something as simple as 300 shoeboxes to tear down that barrier that has existed for generations and made it possible for the gospel to be preached. Can I get an amen? People, the very same shoeboxes that you're packing every single day, these boxes, God is using them mightily. And let me tell you, you are a missionary by just filling a box. You don't even have to get on a plane. Just fill a shoebox and it'll find a way to a kid, to a family, and make it possible for them to hear the gospel. In fact, one of the witch doctors in the local community came to give his life to Christ as a result of these shoeboxes. And he was one of the most powerful ones. I have a picture of him right here. There he is in the middle with his wife and kids, and there's my father on the left leading them in the Lord's Prayer. A witch doctor came to give his life to Christ. And I'm telling you about him because this man was incredible. After giving his life to Christ, he kept going into his regular witch doctor meetings and preaching to people. Preaching to his fellow witch doctors. His witch doctor buddies. Can you believe that? He was going around preaching to the people that he persecuted and told them never to set foot in a church. So much that one day he said, Pastor Jean-Baptiste, I'd like to be baptized. And we thought, okay, we'll baptize you. We set up a date and time at the local river. And when we got there, this happened. Next photo here. If God can use shoeboxes to preach to people, if God can use shoeboxes to bring witch doctors to him and his followers. Why can God not use you? I don't know what God is speaking to you today, but all you got to do is show up, people. When he calls, all you got to do is show up. And I know I'm supposed to be sharing my story and I'm talking about a witch doctor, but this shoebox changed my life as well. Because up until the day I got it, I still hated the world. I still hated humanity. I called myself a Christian, but I couldn't get past the fact that these people could have done what they did in Rwanda. I couldn't get past that. I still hated the world. And then I opened it and there was a sticky note at the top that said, God loves you. Jesus loves you. I love you. Now I knew the first two things to be true because my father told us that over and over and over again. But that I love you part completely messed me up. It was an I love you from a complete stranger. And they proved it by sending me things that I desperately needed. In that instance, all of these burdens, all of the weight that I had carried with me, all the hatred that I had for so long just simply fell away. God used the shoebox to deliver me from my own sinful nature. Amen? And that was made possible because someone like you somewhere decided to pack a shoebox. As I kept opening it, I found things like toothbrushes. Found things like a red toy car that I had and it gave me a chance at a childhood. I found school supplies, which allowed my best friend who couldn't attend school to go to school now. And right now, he is a computer engineer in Ghana, in Accra, making more money than I'll ever dream of. And his education was started because of a shoebox. Come on now. At the bottom of my shoebox was something that I brought with me today. As I close, I want to share this with you. Can anyone tell me what this is? A scarf? Can anyone tell me where I lived? I lived in Togo, okay, one of the warmest places. I thought, man, this box person was doing so well until they got to this. I had no idea what it was, you know, this thing with absolutely no personality. And, you know, at the distributions, when you have something, you know, like 10 markers and the other kid has 10 pencils, you tend to trade. I tried trading this item. Whew! Nobody wanted it. Until a youth pastor came around and she said, you know, you just put it around your neck to keep you warm. And we looked at her like, do you not see where we are? Nobody wanted the scarf. But it smelled so good, it was brand new, so I kept it. I hung it right there in my house in front of the door in hopes of using it for something eventually. You know, we played soccer barefoot a lot, so we got hurt, and I thought, you know, a bandage or something eventually. The point is, every day my brothers made fun of me. Get rid of that stupid thing. It's so girly. It doesn't go with the house decor. They made fun of me every single day. Fast forward 3 years later, my family is resettled as refugees to where? Buffalo, New York. And I remember getting off that tiny little plane from JFK to Buffalo. A tiny little plane. We got off right there on the tarmac. And I remember stepping off the plane. October 29th, 2008. It was just October, okay? And I remember being hit by air so cold that we had never felt cold air like that before. And we all looked back at my dad and we thought, Dad, you messed up. You messed up big time. But as we were walking towards the terminal, something clicked in my head, okay? I had packed something in my backpack that nobody else had. So I gently proceeded to reach in my bag. You know, I pulled down my scarf. I wrapped it around my neck. And I looked at my brothers and I said, who's laughing now? Best day of my life. Not only because I was right and they were wrong, but because in that instance, in that walk from the plane to the terminal, something clicked in my head. There was no way this was a coincidence. Out of 300 shoeboxes that made their way into a church community in Lomé, Togo, the only scarf in there ended up in a place where he desperately needed it. In that instance, I was reminded that this was God's way of telling me, look, Eve, I know your past. I know the things that you've been through. I know the people you've lost. Better yet, as a church, I knew your present. I knew the struggles you had in trying to minister to people, and I made a way so you'd be able to do just that. Better yet, I knew your future. I knew exactly where you were going right before you had any idea of it. In the same way, brothers and sisters in Christ, God knows your past. He knows your present, and he knows your future. Amen? And if you live in his will, he'll always make a way. I don't know if this is it. I don't know if packing shoeboxes is it. I don't know if any other kind of ministry, whether it's worship, whether it's leading a small group, I don't know what that is. But if you live in his will, he'll always make a way. And all you got to do is show up. Amen? Thank you, guys.
What a blessing. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of testimony. Testimonies that were bought with a price that are precious unto you, Father. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the power of acts of kindness in your name. And we do pray, Lord, for the hundreds of shoeboxes that we were able to send around the world last Christmas, that those seeds planted might bear great fruit. Thank you for Eve, and thank you for coming to us with the passion of the Lord in his life. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're ready to end our study of 1 and 2 Timothy. We have two more weeks. You ever wonder what your life is really for, what it's about? It has a lot to do with what we call your worldview. If you believe that your life is an accident, that you were nothing more than electrocuted amino acids and chemicals 11 billion years ago, then I'm not sure why you're here. This is kind of like then a tea party that we used to have as children, sipping on fake tea and passing fake bread. So it's either real or it's not. Either God created us in His image, and mankind decided that they had a better idea, and we walked away from God, and that's what sin is. And God making His way, a way back to Him, that's what salvation is. And we know that the epicenter of that salvation is when God came as a man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so we would look at our lives differently as people who are created and who are, the big Christian word is the word redeemed. That means we were purchased. As a kid, they had S&H green stamps. And I got my first baseball mitt when I went to the Redemption Center. And things that were all filled out. And I gave 11 filled books and I got my baseball mitt. I redeemed the mitt. Well, friends, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Appreciate your story about the witch doctors, because when I've been in Africa and teaching in Ghana, which is really Ghana, one of the more peaceful places in West Africa. I mean, so there's actually jobs and roads and resources. And so if you're going to train pastors from West Africa, Ghana is a good place to do it. But when I was sitting with the men and women I was teaching for 2 weeks, and it was a question and answer time and time again, the question is, what do we do about these witch doctors? Because they're saying that if we follow Christ, they're going to put a curse on our goats and all kinds of stuff. But it was interesting because one of the students there was a former witch doctor. Now, why is that? Because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Not darkness, not threats, not anything. So today we want to look at, briefly in the time we have, how Paul now is sharing the last things he's going to share in writing to Timothy, who is now the young pastor of the church in Ephesus. And I can't think of, if I had the last things to write down to my children, or the right things, or the last things to write to all of you, but this is what Paul does. In fact, he tells Timothy last week, I solemnly charge you in the presence of the Father in Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, who has appeared and is going to appear again, to preach the gospel in season and out. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. And then he says these words in verses 6 to 8. For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I think it's important for us to have a proper view of death and a proper view of life as we live. 1981, American writer William Saroyan telephoned the Associated Press observations. He was nearly dying. He says, "Everyone has to die, but I've always believed that an exception would be made in my case." Now what? Woody Allen said it this way: "It is not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." So we can laugh about it. And I've shared these things at many funerals over in Ephesus itself. Ephesus was a great city, and there was the medical center of Asclepion that was there. And over the doorway of Asclepion in bold letters, "Death shall not enter here." But right outside that same ancient medical center is an ancient graveyard. Friends, we can't deny death. No one can. But we can have a proper perspective of it. If you go right now to North Carolina, you'll see a grave marker. It'll say this: "Billy Graham, November 7th, 1918 to February 21st, 2018. Preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then these words, John 14:6. Now, why would he put John 14:6? Because Billy liked that verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So, when Billy Graham says, "Well, what should I have written on my gravestone?" I guarantee you had quite a bit to say about this. It was this: "I'm a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ," in John 14:6. Right next to him is buried his wife, Ruth, who died in 2007 at age 87. At hers, she has these words selected: "The end of construction. Lord, thank you for your patience." And then she has a Chinese symbol for a lamb, and underneath that, the Chinese symbol for me. Why? Because her family were members of the China Inland Mission. The word "lamb" in me is that I'm a lamb. See, that's her view of life, and it's the proper view. Because he's the king, he's the shepherd, and you're not. You're a lamb. You're his lamb, hopefully. See, the Apostle Paul had a proper view of death and a proper view of life. Let's look in briefly as to what that is. First of all, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So we have two pictures, two beautiful pictures of how he saw death. One, it was a drink offering. Now, both the Romans and the Greeks and the Hebrews had part of their worship, some false, some true worship, was the pouring out of what's called a libation. Could be oil, could be wine, could be water. Either poured into sand or poured upon an altar. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And Jacob is doing that at Bethel. He builds an altar and he pours what's called a libation over it. Why? He's worshiping the Lord. It's a depicting that his life is being poured out before the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul to the Romans had said these words: "Let our life be a living sacrifice." To the Ephesian church in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verses 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them." We're his workmanship. We're his. So Paul is the picture for Paul of his life, is that my life is one that can be poured out for God. And he says this: "For I am already being poured out." What did it say? It says that we know that he already had a trial, because it said there very few stood with him and they all took off. The trial was before Nero, and then there was going to be probably sentencing after that. Now, the sentencing would be to have your head chopped off. Okay? Now, why didn't they crucify him? Because you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. Peter was not a Roman citizen. Peter, we know that he was crucified. Paul's going to have his head chopped off. Many of us will go, boy, I'm kind of in the dumps. I'm going to chop my head off. I'm kind of worried about that. Paul's saying, no, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The next, he says this, is that the time of my departure has come. The train's at the station. Now, I've used this many times, and for many of you, as I've had the privilege of having a memorial service for your loved ones, I've used this. And the Greek word there is the word analusis, and it's a very vivid and beautiful word. Because it means this, it's when you take the yoke off of an oxen after it's plowed, that's the analusis. If someone's in fetters and you unlock the fetters and they drop free, that's their analusis. If you're going camping and you pull up the tent pegs and you're ready to pack everything up to move to the next camping site, that's the analusis. And when you're ready to set sail and you're the captain and you say to your crew, pull up anchor, toss away the moorings, that was your time of analusis. Paul says, my analusis is here. He's going someplace. There's an old song, I am a poor, warfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe. But there is no sickness, toil, no danger in the world, that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my mother. I'm going there and no more to roam. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. Paul knew that life was an offering being poured out, is death an offering being poured out before the Lord, as an act of worship. That it was an analusis. It was a time of departing to a better place. So he had a proper view of life. I love what one of my heroes, a missionary to Burma, Adnaya Judson, talked about shortly before his death, is, I am not tired of my life, my work, neither am I tired of this world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a schoolboy bounding away from a day at school. So Paul saw his death as something I'm being poured out. It's my life is a whole object is one of worship. It's one, well, the time of my departure, and he knew where he was going. Next, he says how he saw his life. Here's what it says in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So, once again, three beautiful pictures. One, it's a fight to fight. The Greek word there is the word agony, where we get the word agony from. It's a fight, but it's a good fight. Whose side are you on? Your own side, pulling for your own self, get the biggest piece of the pie, American dream, squishing people on the way up to the top? Or are you fighting the fight, the good fight, the fight of righteousness, the fight of God's child? So it's a good fight. Next, it is a race to finish. A race to finish. I can't, brother, run your race, and you can't run mine. If I tried to run your race, I'd fail. So I'm called to run the race that is set before me, right? So let's forget the comparison shopping. Gee, how come so-and-so's got this bigger house, or they got more kids, or they don't get sick, da-da-da. You know what? It's all of the Lord's. It's the race that he has set before you. And either you trust him with that, or you don't trust him and have a miserable life. God knows what he's doing. He sends scarves to people in Equatorial Africa, right? I'm not sure what the Lord has sent your way, but here's what I know. He can be trusted. It's a race to finish. Friends, it tells us in the beautiful picture in Hebrews chapter 12, 12, verses 1 to 3. We have so great a crowd of witnesses surrounding us. Therefore, let us lay aside every sin and every encumbrance which so easily entangles us, and run the race that is set before us, or you, with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Where? In the race. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And so Paul saw the picture of his life. It's a fight. It's agony at times. But it's a good fight, because it's a fight. It's a fight for righteousness. It's a fight for the gospel. Next, he says it's a race to finish. And lastly, it's a charge to be kept. I have kept the faith. I was entrusted with something precious. I've kept the faith. Friends, there'll be plenty of people who say, you know, if you just quit talking about Jesus, we'll like you. All right? If you quit, just stop going to church or quit, do whatever, then you'll fit in. The fact is, I don't want to fit in. Jesus didn't come here to fit in. He came in to redeem the mankind. That doesn't mean that we should be rude or we should be mean-spirited. No, we are supposed to share the truth in love. But here's the thing. Paul said, listen, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, the race, and I have kept the faith, that which was entrusted to me. So if you are a believer in Christ, here's what's been entrusted to you. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I may be your pastor, but I'm not the hired gun. I'm supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I do that through preaching, teaching, and discipling. All of us are supposed to go out there, every one of us, to hit the streets of Lake County. We may not have witch doctors here, but we got worse in some ways. They just have different names. Could be a television show. Could be a medication. Could be whatever. Friends, we're here. A view of life of our death is that our life is the very itself is before the Lord, and our analysis will come. That's in the Lord's timing. Next, our life is a good fight. It's a race to finish, and it's a charge to keep. And then, ultimately, Paul had a proper view of the future. Here's what it says. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. You know that the world, the best that the world could do to crown Jesus was the crown of thorns. They mocked him. He took that because he knew. He knew who he was. Friends, if you're expecting to get a crown, some kind of cool crown from the world, it's not going to be very comfortable. But one day, at your analysis, when the captain says, okay, time, Gary, for you to shove off, cast the moorings away from the pier, I'm going to take you home. There will be a waiting for those who love him, a crown of righteousness. We won't deserve it. I don't know what we're going to do. Somewhere we're there, and he's putting this on us. We'll go, man, I'm not worthy. Well, we're not worthy. In fact, we see pictures in Genesis of Revelation of the elders casting their crowns back before the throne of God. He's the king, and you're not. Friends, if the very end of Paul's life had to do with a proper view of death, a proper view of life, and a proper view of the future, I just want to get to heaven. I'm not going to do it because I'm a church member. I'm going to do it because I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. As a 16-year-old, I fell down in the front room of my house in Ukiah, California, and I cried out to Jesus, a very simple prayer. Jesus, if you're there, save me. It won't be written in the Bible anywhere, the great prayer of Gary Zeke, no. But it worked, because his grace was reaching out to me. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, Friends, that's where it starts. You must surrender. Repent of our sins. We turn to Him, and by His power, we're changed. We put our belief upon Him, His death, burial, and resurrection. Beyond that, we confess Him as Lord. We're not going to be passing out these boxes today, but in a couple of months from now, you'll have the opportunity. And here's my expectation. And thank you, brother, for your testimony. As a result of that, I believe that whatever we gave 300 and some odd last year, I would pray, Lord, that help us to multiply that. Amen. You know, there can't be, I mean, it could be a million of them, it still wouldn't be enough. So the issue is this. We're just going to, a couple of months from now, say, okay, here's what it's about. But why did we have Eve come this morning? Because when we make that plea, it's just not going off into the middle of nowhere. This is an opportunity to change lives, and that's what we want to do. Friends, let's not wait for these boxes. We're that kind of box each day. You're a box when you go to Safeway. You're a box when you go to the farmer's market. You're a box when you watch your kids play soccer and you're with other people. Be that box now. Know what death's about. Know what life's about. Know that the reward will come. We don't deserve it, but he is the rewarder of those who follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, for Thee. Help us, Lord, to follow You. A clear view of life and death. A clear view of the future. Our future, You hold it in Your hands. And we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a cappella, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll just do the first stanza. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. We've got to do the last verse too. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet His treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. Our Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Use our lives as a box of good things each day that people may open and they may see the love and grace and mercy of Christ. Oh, Father, help us to see our lives as an offering to You. Help us see our lives as a race where we're racing and You're the one that we're following. You're the one who's watching. You're the one who motivates us. And Lord, one day we will lay down our lives, and we will stand before You. And until that day, Lord, help us to walk and run in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.